And as Dave said, I've been asked to speak this morning about the importance of the written word of God, the Bible. And I'm going to start by reminding you of what I think is sometimes a forgotten truth. And that is that we are at war. We are in a warfare. And I'm not thinking particularly now of the fight against the coronavirus. I'm thinking about more of a spiritual warfare, a warfare that's been going on a lot longer than our fight against the coronavirus, and a warfare that all Christians are involved in. And it's a warfare that we're involved in whether we like it or not, or whether we realize it or not. The fact is, the battle is not over. We are in a warfare, and that is why there is so much guidance in the New Testament about warfare. Let me give you some examples. The Apostle Peter tells us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the New Testament also tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are encouraged to fight the good fight of the faith, to put on the whole armor of God, to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to use the weapons of our warfare, and to resist the devil. So we are in a warfare constantly. But it's difficult, isn't it? The thought that we are constantly at war. We get tired of fighting, don't we? What if we don't want to fight anymore? What if we just want to rest? Then we end up losing the fight because the devil is not going to rest. He will keep on prowling around like a roaring lion. He's not going to give up. We have this wonderful assurance that the everlasting rest will come. That is our sure and certain hope. But not just yet. The remainder of our lives on this earth is set to be a battle, as the victory that Christ has won for us is worked out in our lives, applied in our lives daily. And in that fight, we can be encouraged that God has given us power over all the power of the enemy, and that the Holy Spirit who is in us is greater than our enemy. There are actually three potential sources of temptation that we face, and they're described in the Bible as the world, the flesh, or our human nature, and the devil. And the devil actually uses the first two. In other words, he uses the world and he uses our human nature to tempt us. And we see this even with Jesus in the wilderness when the devil was tempting him. You see, the devil is a crafty enemy. He's subtle. He schemes. In fact, when he's writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says on one occasion that he had actually forgiven someone so that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes, says Paul. So the devil is always trying to outwit us. He's always trying to get one over on us. And sadly, I think that sometimes we are unaware of his schemes. We are ignorant of his devices. There's an ancient principle of warfare Know your enemy. So let me tell you something about the devil this morning. The devil hates God, and he hates the people of God. He actually hates all human beings, every single human being on this earth. Why? Because we were made in the image of God. But he particularly hates Christians. Why? Because we live to worship God, and because we reflect the glory of God. So the devil doesn't want any more people becoming Christians. He hates the thought of it. So he tries to discourage us from sharing the gospel, because it's often through the sharing of the gospel that people become Christians. So he doesn't want that taking place, and he will try to discourage us. So have we been discouraged from sharing the gospel? And when people do become Christians, because amazingly and wonderfully, God still is saving many people, he tries to render them ineffective, to make them ineffective and unfruitful. Now, here we have to understand that the two main things that God has given us to develop our relationship with him and to help us to be effective and fruitful as Christians are, firstly, to pray, and secondly, to read, to believe, and to obey God's word. And the Holy Spirit helps us with both of these things. He helps us to pray, and he helps us to read and understand and apply God's word in our lives. But guess what the devil tries to do? Knowing that these two things, praying and reading the word, are the main things that help us in our relationship with God and that help us to be effective and fruitful as Christians, what do you think the devil tries to do? He tries to discourage us from praying. He tries to deter us from reading the Bible. And this is not a new thing. He's been doing it since the very beginning. In fact, if you look at the first encounter between the devil and a human being in the Bible, and that happens to be the encounter between the devil and Eve in the Garden of Eden, look at the first words that the devil utters. He says, "Did God really say? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see what he's doing? He is questioning the word of God. And he's been doing it ever since. And then looking further into the Bible, we have the example of Jesus' parable of the sower, where he says some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So you see, he looks to take away the word of God before it really sinks into our hearts and takes root. And then another example, Paul says to Timothy, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." And Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So the devil wants to take God's word out of our lives, to cause us to question whether it is true, and then to replace the true word of God with something we'll find more to our liking or more entertaining, even myths. Is he succeeding? Is he outwitting us? I occasionally get correspondence from the Bible Society, and often they contain stories of Christians around the world who are hungry for more of the Bible. I remember reading recently in one of their letters about people in China who are desperate to have their own copy of the Bible. There was one woman who apparently went to the trouble of copying out huge sections from a borrowed Bible just so that she could have her own copy of the scriptures to carry around with her. In some of these countries, there is such a huge hunger for more of the Word of God because they know it's the Word of life. And then again, I've read of surveys indicating that here in the Western world, where we have access to lots of Bibles, Christians are actually reading their Bibles less and less as the years go by. And the standard of biblical literacy among Christians is getting lower as a result. Is the devil outwitting us? Is he succeeding? Why is there such a low hunger for the Word of God in our Western world? Well, the surveys indicate that many people reply that they are very busy, that they have very busy lives. And yet, when they're pressed, they will admit that they do find time for such things as watching TV or checking social media. So I suspect that for many of us, it's not the case that we couldn't find time to read the Bible more. It's just that it's not high enough a priority for us. Then again, the surveys indicate that for many people, when they read the Bible, they don't always get a lot out of it. And we might think, well, I've already read quite a lot of the Bible. I don't need to keep reading it over and over again, do I? I don't read any other book over and over again. Why do I need to keep reading the Bible over and over again? And in any case, we get to see plenty of Bible verses posted on Facebook. And if we ever want to know anything else, well, we can simply Google it. Of course, I recognize that it requires some discipline and effort. And it often seems that we lack discipline in our lives. But it takes discipline to clean our teeth every day. And most of us probably do that. Many worthwhile things in life require discipline. And Paul tells Timothy to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. But it seems that we often make do with spiritual snacks, the equivalent of a few peanuts or pretzels occasionally. And in just the same way that our bodies weaken when we go without healthy meals, so our spirits weaken when we go without God's word. What in particular happens when we don't read the Bible? I want to give you five examples of things that happen. The first is we don't know God, enjoy God, or glorify God as much as we could do. The second is that our understanding of Jesus' work on our behalf becomes stunted, and so correspondingly is our love for him. Thirdly, we get tossed about by any wind of doctrine that comes our way. And also by every struggle and sorrow in life, it just affects us so much more and rocks us and steadies us. Fourthly, we find that we lack divine energy for the service to which God has called us. So we get weary. Even though we know that God has called us, we find we just get so weary with the work. And fifthly, we become more worldly. Going back to the surveys, it seems that a large percentage of Christians can't really offer an explanation of why they don't devote more time to reading the Bible. They seem to know that it's important. It's like eating 5 portions of fruit and veg a day. It's just that they don't do it. And they don't seem to know why they don't do it. Have they been outwitted? Has the devil got one over on them? Are they missing out? Well, let me give you some reasons why we should read and study the Bible frequently. And I've limited myself to 12 reasons. And that's a lot, I know, but there are far more. So just listen to these. Firstly, God uses his word to inspire faith, hope, and love in us. Secondly, he helps us to become fruitful as we abide in it. And I have scripture verses for every one of these examples. Number three, it sets us free as we continue in it. Number four, it's food for our spirits. Number five, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's an offensive weapon by which we can combat the devil's schemes. Meditating on God's word and obeying its teachings will bring success in life. Through his word, God gives us wisdom, power, courage, joy, guidance, promises. Number eight, it's not just that we read the Bible, but that the Bible reads us. The Word of God, we're told, is living and active. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, of our hearts. Number nine, it doesn't just increase our knowledge and understanding. It actually changes our lives. It's got power to change us. Number 10, the Holy Spirit uses the word to renew our minds so that we think God's thoughts after him. Number 11, the Bible is God-breathed, inspired by him, and it's profitable for teaching us what we should believe, for correcting our error, for convicting us of how we are living in the wrong way, and for training us in how to live in the right way. The result of that is that the people of God are fully equipped to do the will of God, but only if we are reading and applying the Bible to our lives. And finally, number 12, although it was written a long time ago, God hasn't changed. And human nature hasn't changed. So the Bible is just as relevant for us today. And we should judge everything, by what God says in his word. We need to read the word, believe the word, confess the word, and act on the word. Now, I'm conscious that all of this can come over like the encouragement to eat 5 portions of fruit and veg a day. And that often we might prefer something with more appeal or instant gratification, which we get on social media or TV or magazines. Whereas getting the Bible inside you is a long-term investment. It brings great rewards over time. If you're a gardener, you know that seed doesn't usually bear fruit overnight. It takes time, but the fruit can be very great indeed. But you know the greatest incentive for reading the Bible? It's this, that when we read the Bible, we encounter God Himself. We encounter the author of the Bible. Because He reveals Himself to us. He actually speaks to us personally. It's God's word to us, to you and me. I remember reading about the First and Second World Wars, how that people were often separated from their loved ones. And in order to keep in contact, they engaged in letter writing. Now, this is something that they wouldn't normally have done, and many people didn't take to it easily. It was something which they would have normally seen as a bit of a chore. But in time of war, when they were separated from their loved ones, there was this huge incentive and motivation to write letters to keep in touch. Those letters became connection points to keep the relationship alive and growing and healthy. And as Christians, we're in a wartime environment now. One day we will see our God face to face. But now He's given us other connection points to maintain our relationship with Him. And those connection points are mainly prayer and the reading of His Word, the Bible. So we need to build these into our lives. Yes, it takes some discipline, but the results make it very worthwhile. The enemy of our souls will always try to discourage us from doing these two things. He'll always try to deter us. But we're not going to let him succeed, are we? We're not going to let him outwit us. We're told that the history of Israel in the Old Testament is partly written for our learning, for our example. And I can think of at least two occasions in the history of that nation where they had a fresh start where the Word of God was concerned. They called it the law of the Lord. But there was a time in the reign of King Josiah, who was one of the best kings that they had in Israel, when they rediscovered the law of the Lord in the temple. And when King Josiah heard about it, he was greatly moved, and he called for a fresh start, in effect, among the people to get back into the Word of God, to reading it and applying it. And another example, a second example, is in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the exiles returned to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the walls of the city. And Ezra and Nehemiah called them together, and it said that Ezra read the word to them from dawn until midday, which was probably about 6 hours. They stood and listened to the reading of the word, and they were greatly moved by it. And it led to a revival in the nation and to a renewed determination to abide in the Word of God, to make it a central part of their lives. So if you realize that you've let your reading of the Bible slip, that you're not reading it as much as would be good for you, you can have a fresh start today. In fact, why don't we determine that as a church, as the people of God, we're going to have a fresh start in engaging with the Bible. Not just individually, but also corporately as a people. Let's engage more together around the Word of God in our conversation, in our fellowship. Now, I appreciate in these difficult times when our physical social contact is limited, that appears to be a bit of a stumbling block to greater engagement around the Word. But let's actually turn that stumbling block into a stepping stone to a greater level of engagement. Let's use the internet and social media to actually engage more around the Word of God. Now, as some of you may know, I have been one of those people who've resisted Facebook for years. But just this last week, I have actually joined Facebook. It wasn't actually too painful. But one of the main reasons that I've done it is to set up a group on Facebook, which is called Riverside Bible Discussion Group. And it's for every member of Riverside Church. The aim will be to post short teaching messages and then to provoke discussion, to provoke comments and questions. Let's engage with one another around the Word of God. So I hope you will join that Facebook group and want to get involved, because the success of it will depend on our interactivity, not just reading the posts, but actually engaging with them. So let's look to have a fresh start where the Word of God is concerned. Not just making a central part of our lives individually, but also corporately, so that we can reap the many benefits that God wants to give us through His wonderful Word in our lives. Amen.